You want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, then. That's where we are. Ephesians chapter 6. We've come to verse 10, chapter 6, in our studies of Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus. Of course, it's meant for the whole ransom church of Christ. Chapter 6, in his epistle to the Ephesians. We have here verses 10 through 20, a text which is, all the verses are very much directly parts of one whole. Of course, that's true of the whole Bible, but what I mean here is that there is instruction and exhortation here, which is all the same immediate subject, and then each part is vital to every part. For instance, with regard to the spiritual armor the apostle speaks of, to neglect one part is to weaken all the parts and the Christian and make that Christian very vulnerable to the enemy. He speaks of course, also in this passage. So we'll be working our way through this. I have a feeling it's going to take longer than I thought. I've done this passage before, and I thought I took quite a bit of time on it, and here I've got more notes than I had last time. So it is what it is. So let's read 10 through 20, though, that whole passage. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So we have a passage here that has very simple but very profound and vital, essential instruction to the Lord's blood-bought people. And when God instructs us, he's commanding us. Now, we have a passage where the apostle by the Spirit makes a very powerful use of graphic metaphors. By the inspired revelation of the Holy Spirit, he gives a factual description of the invisible kingdom of Satan, that father of lies, that vicious, vile, cruel adversary of the Lord's people, the Lord's blood-bought flock. The apostle of Christ calls the Christian to stand against that adversary. We have to withstand him in his assaults and his deceptions and his subtleties and his seductions and so forth, and even his wrath and cruelty, at least in some parts of the world. Always the church is withstanding the wrath and cruelty of the devil. We have to withstand and then stand. The apostle of Christ calls the Christian to stand against this adversary of ours, the prince of the air, the prince of this world, the prince of darkness. And he instructs, exhorts, urges, even commands the Christian to put on the full armor of God, the whole armor of God, so to stand. Paul does not neglect to remind the Christian of the vital duty and great privilege also of diligent prayer and vigilance and watching, including, of course, with regard to prayer, prayer for self, all the saints, and for his ministers, Paul, but certainly others then and ever since. The passage we're looking at, particularly verses 10 through 18, is much quoted and preached on. Oh, it's loved, it's preached on, it's quoted much, many teachings from this passage, but it would appear, at least currently, from the reckless, worldly, compromised, corrupted, careless state of most of the evangelical churches in this nation, it's little taken to heart. Because they certainly have been willing dupes, if not accomplices, of Satan. They have hardly stood against him. No doubt many of us, even if we've not been party to what I just mentioned, nevertheless, we would have to admit we have not been as constant and consistent as we ought to have been sometimes with regard to believing, receiving, and acting in accordance to this whole passage of the Word of God. I say with regard to the praying, the watching, the spiritual armor. Today we'll begin with this portion, well, just a portion, I should say, of this passage. I'm going to read 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, I was going to cover that whole passage today, and as I set down my notes, I won't say I got stuck on it, but I spent all my time on just this, the wiles of the devil. And it is incredibly important that we understand what this is, the wiles of the devil, the nature of the devil, the way he acts, the tools he uses. You must understand this. Otherwise, the rest of this, you're not going to really take hold of it, lay hold of it, and act in accordance to it. The subject dealt with here is the Christian's warfare, our spiritual warfare against an extremely powerful, dangerous, vengeful, experienced, skilled, cunning, and cruel foe. This is Satan and the host of devils, fallen angels he has at his command. Now, we ought to have an understanding and respect, not fear, but respect for our enemy's capabilities, his wrath, his designs, his devices, his deceptions, his seductions, and his unrelenting determination. You underestimate your enemy. I don't care what the situation is, whether it's in war or I should say your adversary, too. In war, it's your enemy, but you're going to box someone even. You better not get overconfident and underestimate what he's got. You better understand what he's got, and you better be prepared for it. You do this, you underestimate your enemy, you're going to find yourself in trouble. Certainly it's the more so, and much more so with the devil than the examples I gave you. Now, we ought not to give the devil more than his due, so to speak, or live in fear of him. We have no need to be in fear of the devil. We belong to Christ. We're hidden in his side. We're in spiritual union with him. He is the head, we are the body. But we also have to be in the full armor of God and realize we have an adversary. We have a fight to fight. The reality is, what I'm trying to press home is we dare not ignore or underestimate the devil. This is the great adversary of Christ's body, the church. And he's currently having so much success in his war against the church. He has so many willing instruments in the church. James says this, 4, the verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So you have a twofold defense. Submit yourself therefore to God, to his word in obedience and in trust, and resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have to take care that our hearts and our lives are full of faith, hope, and love, and the effectual power of the Holy Spirit. Our focus certainly ought to be on Christ Jesus, not on Satan. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, and that is what our text is all about. We cannot consistently, effectually withstand and resist the devil, and always, if we're not seeking to be faithful to what the apostle here by the Holy Spirit says to us, he's speaking for Christ Jesus, and he's got this written in verses 10 through 20. He begins by saying, finally, my brethren, that is, having come to the end of what he's determined to write to the Ephesian brethren in this epistle, then Paul goes on to declare what he declares. Now, I'm going to speak then for a while on the wiles of the devil. Our text mentions just one of the devil's many characteristics. It's not that we're not supposed to be fully aware of all of his characteristics, all of his strategies and tactics, but Paul speaks of one of his characteristics. We know from the scriptures that the devil or Satan is certainly filled with a fierce, constant, undying wrath. That is an exceedingly hot anger against Christ's church. We know from the scriptures, and as spiritual men and women, we also understand from the history of the church, if we have been reading and studying as we ought the history of the church, we know that Satan is an exceedingly cruel, brutal, twisted brute, incapable of any mercy or compassion, and he is bloodthirsty. Satan is described in the scriptures as the great red dragon, red because he delights in murder and mayhem in general. And Christ Jesus declared the devil to be a murderer. Ye are of your father the devil, John 8, the verse 44, speaking to the hard-hearted, stiff-necked Pharisees. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth from the beginning of the world. He had already fallen and he was a murderer. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The dragon is especially shown as red because he strives by those who serve him to murder, to literally murder the Lord's people. The devil is characterized as a great dragon by the Holy Spirit in the scriptures because he's a great, powerful, unfeeling enemy, a true brute, an enemy of Christ's body, the church. In that particular passage in Revelation where he's shown as a great red dragon, it is in the context of him persecuting and murdering the Lord's people through the Pope, the papacy, and those at the Pope's command, including civil governments at that time that it pointed to. The scriptures picture Satan also as a roaring, ravenous lion roaming about the earth. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan seeks to devour, to swallow up, to destroy in various ways, spiritually, morally. He seeks to swallow up soul and body, and by various devices and instruments, of course, including human, he seeks to devour all that is holy, all that is good, all that is spiritually right and pure and righteous, and all that is light. And certainly he seeks to swallow up the faithfulness and fruitfulness and sanctification of the Lord's blood-bought church. Satan cannot devour a Christian himself or herself, a regenerated child of God in spiritual union with Christ Jesus. But Satan can use to his advantage to some extent, also harm, even grievously harm and injure a child of God who grows prideful, stubborn, or greedy, or spiritually cold, or neglectful of the means of grace, or who willfully walks contrary to the Word of God in various ways. Our text mentions just one of the devil's many characteristics. That attribute of Satan, which is most dangerous of all to the Christian, the Lord's blood-bought flock. Yes, he's the red dragon, the great red dragon, yes. He's even a great murderer. Yes, he's a roaring lion, but he uses this great skill he has. He uses his wiles to the greatest advantage against the Christian church. If you look at the history of the church as a whole, certainly you look around today. This text, these verses in front of us, 10 through 20, are altogether a great call to Christian warfare, a graphic warning concerning our great adversary. And we have here explicit instruction in the vital armor and weapons we must put on and keep on and use in order to stand against Satan and withstand his efforts against us. And the scriptures contain, of course, many warnings concerning the character, the characteristics, the strategy, and the devices of Satan. But in this particular text in front of us, the apostle speaks of just this one thing. This ought to speak to us, this one thing, in the context of putting on the whole armor of God. He speaks of this, the wiles of the devil. There's so much pride today in the church. People are not concerning themselves with the wiles of the devil because they apparently have so much wisdom themselves. Nothing to worry about here. Nothing to see here. Don't worry about this. And it shows. The devil, Satan, is a wily adversary, and he skillfully uses his wiles. That is, acting with great stealth, subterfuge, subtlety, deception, trickery. The devil, by his wiles, has wreaked more misery and destruction upon mankind in general, and more corruption, confusion, division, and spiritual and moral damage in the church than with any other device or weapon or way at his disposal. It was by his wiles that Satan deceived and seduced Eve and used her to convince Adam, the head of the covenant of works, to disobey that special commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to read to you, in fact, Genesis 3. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 6 in that chapter in Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. More subtle. Speaks of his wiles. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And we will not preach on this. I went through all of this some time back, a few years ago. But, you know, when Adam sinned, you know the rest. He lost his original righteousness. He fell into condemnation. That is, the sentence of eternal death in hell was wholly corrupted, came under the sentence of physical death as well. And when Adam fell, all of mankind fell in and with him, and so death came upon all men. And so the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, spoke of the devil having the power of death in that sense, since Satan, by his wiles, brought death, spiritual, physical, and eternal, into the world. He used his wiles to effect that. And speaking of Jesus then, I said Paul, by the Holy Spirit, spoke of the devil having the power of death, while in this passage, speaking of Christ, Hebrews 2, the verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that's Christ, of course, himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Paul, in warning the church of Corinth, as we think of the wiles of the devil, and all the Lord's blood-bought flock against false apostles, ministers, and teachers, writes in 2 Corinthians 11, the verse 3, But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity means a single-hearted devotedness to the truth as it is in Jesus. And of course, there was a drawing away of some of them from the true gospel and the true Christ. They were being beguiled. These teachers were using subtlety. They had no excuse for what they were doing, but they were just simply allowing themselves to be drawn off because they did want to. And they suffered fools gladly, like many are doing today. In the scriptures, the devil is compared to a serpent, a deadly serpent, which glides along noiselessly, which can slip into a small hiding place undetected and then suddenly bite the unsuspecting or careless. Those who are not constantly vigilant, if you're in country where there are venomous serpents around, if you start getting careless, you're going to get bit. If you're going to play with venomous serpents, you're going to get bit sooner or later as well. And even if you're not being reckless in such territory where there are many poisonous serpents, all it does take is a man or a woman who's been very careful and vigilant, but then a moment of carelessness. Circumstances are right, and of course, they're bitten. But there again, in that warning to the church at Corinth, which I just read, it's the subtlety of the wily devil that the apostle warns of. It's in this way that Satan does the most damage to the Lord's people, by smooth words, fair speeches, good words and fair speeches uttered by winsome, engaging, seductive, oftentimes very learned, but unfaithful, sometimes even false ministers and teachers, mixing error with truth, all the while professing their great love for Christ and the truth as it is in Jesus. And warning of false apostles, very dangerous and deceptive men, ministers of Satan who are laboring to confuse and corrupt the Lord's people, then the Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so there you see the wiles of the devil. You see his subtlety. You see him using subterfuge and to great effect, and damage to the church, to the unwary. 1 Timothy 4, the verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time shall some depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. What spirits are these? Well, it's Satan and his devils. And doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Doctrines of devils are doctrines, all doctrines, which are opposed to the true doctrines of our faith, but which are taught by men with a show of piety, and who skillfully labor to deceive the spiritually ignorant, or in many cases the willfully ignorant and careless. In that text I just read, the apostle speaks of seducing spirits. Of course, he refers to then these false ministers of Christ who are influenced by, led by, used by Satan and his host. Our text warns of the wiles of the devil. And here is a warning about seducing spirits and also men influenced by them, led by them, who speak lies in hypocrisy. There's an application not just to the immediate issue here in that passage, but there are other applications as well. These men, of course, not only lie, the particular ones spoken of here, that is, by the doctrines they teach, which are anti-Christ and anti-gospel, but they teach supposedly out of love for the Lord and his church. These doctrines, of course, then taught as being righteous and scriptural and glorifying to the Lord. When we say anti-Christ and we see anti-gospel, we're saying putting something false in place of Christ, in a false Christ, and putting a false gospel in place of the gospel. You know that. You know anti-Christ. Anti is a Greek preposition. It's the same one used in that passage where Christ speaks of a father not giving, and there's several different ones and different things, but you know, a serpent for a fish, I think, is one. But for, there is a preposition. It means in place of. And so that's what anti-Christ means. It means putting a false Christ in place of the true Christ, being against Christ by pretending to be for Christ, but putting a false Christ in his place. And the same thing with, of course, the gospel. So our text speaks of the wiles of the devil. This warning here in front of us that I just read about seducing spirits and those influenced by him, these doctrines they're teaching that are opposed to Christ and his church, if you look at what they are here, the particular doctrines, what said is true of many doctrines, of course, taught false doctrines, but what you see there really is the papacy. And you see the doctrines of devils being forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. that foretold the papacy and some of their doctrines, didn't it? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How did Elymas the sorcerer, that child of the devil he's called, seek to turn the Roman deputy Sergius Paulus away from the truth of the gospel when he was being drawn to Christ by the preaching of Barnabas and Paul, like his father, the devil? Elymas used wiles. He used subtlety. His wiles, and he used subtlety. And so the Apostle Paul confronted Elymas with this rebuke, Acts 13, verse 10, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, doing his father's work, you see, like his father, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And how? With subtlety. Peter, in his first epistle, General, chapter 5, verse 8, writes, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, a roaring lion is not so subtle as a serpent. Not subtle at all. But the point is, we must take care to identify the lion when we see him, and also not get into a situation where he's suddenly upon us seeking to devour us. We must be ever vigilant of the roaring lion, always walking about, near at hand then, even seeking whom he may devour. That being the case, how much more vigilant ought we to be for the subtleties, the seductions, the deceptions of the wily serpent? Though it appears very few Christians are these days. They may fear the roaring lion, but the subtle serpent, they don't fear. There's an arrogance, there's a pride, there's a recklessness, there's a carelessness when it comes to the wiles of the devil. The subject of our text is Christian warfare, with the enemy being the devil and his host, of all his key characteristics and weapons. All the things spoken of in other places in the Scripture, we have this in this key passage on our spiritual warfare. This warned of, the wiles of the devil. Satan will use great skill and deception to stir up, tempt, and exploit our sin nature in all sorts of ways. Lust for all sorts of things. Things entirely forbidden, yes. But Satan will also seek to make us idolaters in our hearts, stirring up a greedy love for money, or for the praises of men, or for a comfortable, unfruitful, selfish Christianity. Satan will seek to stir up unrighteous anger or bitterness toward brethren or faithful ministers. Satan will seek to make use of misunderstandings or immaturity or pride or stubbornness or evil communications or the love of the world or of envy. Absolutely, he'll seek to make use of unscriptural teachings and unscriptural practice. All of this, Satan will certainly make full use of those who savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men, when push comes to shove, as they say, when the two are competing with each other for the heart of the man, and the one that savors the things that be of men more than the things that be of God, this plays right into Satan's hands as well. Satan tempts, confuses, stirs up, and exploits the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in so many ways, in so many situations. Where there is compromise, where there is corruption, where there is confusion in the church, we can rightly say an enemy has done this. That enemy is the devil. And using people. Using sometimes even Christians, making themselves available, so to speak. Unwary Christians, maybe, stubborn Christians, prideful Christians, immature Christians, whatever it might be. Or using false brethren, false converts, false teachers. In Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 11, the apostle warns the Lord's people to always be educated and aware of Satan's devices, always understand his devices. No church history. Know the Bible first. Know church history as well. Study what's going on. Be aware of what's going on around us. Be educated, first from the Bible, but then in other ways. You see these things actually literally played out. Be educated and aware of Satan's devices so he doesn't get an advantage over us. Be educated, aware and vigilant when it comes to Satan's devices, lest Satan, he says, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, that particular passage, by the way, I'm just going to turn there quick, 2 Corinthians, and the chapter is 2, and I just read verse 11, but if you look at that particular chapter, I mean, Paul is dealing with someone who had fallen into terrible sin, as you know. And that's, I believe it's the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it was a horrible and terrible sin, and he was even stubborn in it until he was confronted and disciplined and thrown out of the church, this fellowship. And then he repented, full repentance, true repentance. And Paul is talking here about forgiveness and receiving him back in. So he wouldn't be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And that's actually the context then of this. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Many, many, many applications of it. But you see, even there, with something like that, unforgiving hearts, not following what the scriptures teach with regard to forgiveness and receiving a brother back and caring about him, and instead being prideful or arrogant. That sort of thing, Satan uses that. Lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Devices is translated from the Greek noema, which means devices, yes, but the sense of the devices is this: things which are used to create a perception in the mind. And so it is that Satan labors to plant all sorts of false presuppositions, false conclusions, error masquerading as truth, and anything which would divide, corrupt, or hurt the Church of Christ and the cause of Christ, even false accusations and slander. And even with regard to that that man who had repented, Satan was laboring with this particular device to create in their minds this prideful perception that, no, we're not going to let that man back in. We're so righteous. What would he have to do with us? So you see, he comes from all angles. He uses all sorts of instruments. He uses all sorts of approaches, tactics, strategy, devices. And in this, Satan makes full use of his wiles and his deception and his skills of subtlety. Certainly makes full use of not just evil men and women, but certainly rebellious men and women and selfish ones, immature men and women, proud and headstrong men and women within the church. In truth, it's by such men and women within the church Satan has his most success. There's no doubt Satan will also make use of all his evil skills and diabolical devices in seeking to draw Christians into carnal immorality. We know that. But I think all Christians know that. And as terrible and destructive as such sin is, true Christians are well aware that it is sin. And try as he may, the devil cannot convince a child of God that it isn't. He will not ever convince the child of God that those sins under the seventh commandment are not sins. If a child of God falls into that, he is vexed. He is like that man that was about ready to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, and the Lord will bring him back. The problem is, the majority of evangelical Christians today seem utterly blind to so many devices of Satan when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to sowing confusion, compromise, and corruption in doctrine and practice, whatever the practice may be, including worship, including our associations in ministry and so on and so forth, sowing that sort of corruption and compromise in the local church, using his wiles, using good words and fair speeches of deceivers and those who defend them. So many Christians are just seemingly utterly ignorant, perhaps willfully so, when it comes to the reality also that Satan will use the immature Christian or the proud Christian or the libertarian-minded Christian not to mention false converts, to injure, to wound, to aggravate, and in some cases destroy the unity, the peace, the faithfulness, and fruitfulness of the local church. Satan will use whatever he can get and whoever he can get to work for him. He will use these things. He will use misplaced loyalties where people should be confronted, stood up against, rebuked. He will use misplaced loyalties, friendships, and so on and so forth. And evil goes on, and Satan has his way, and many, many are injured. Ephesians 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. The Lord's ministers and the Lord's people are to be vigilant so as not to give a place, a foothold to the devil, not in our lives, but certainly not also in our church, including by turning a blind eye to the words and behavior of some, which is obviously destructive of the unity, the strength, the purity, the peace, the faithfulness, and fruitfulness of the Lord's blood-bought flock. We have to be vigilant not to give place to the devil, not to bring in compromise in any way also, not to let anyone weaken us. Every sound and sincere pastor, trying his best to be faithful to his charge, has to take his stand. And if he's been at his post long, well, he can tell you of his Alexander the coppersmith, male and female. Well, so be it. But he has got to do what he has to do, because otherwise he's going to give place to the devil. And he's not only going to hurt the Lord's cause and those that are in this little flock, but he is not showing any love to that Alexander, if you will, as well. They need to be confronted, not encouraged in their sin. So they go on in it. And how many are hurt? How many are harmed? How many are destroyed, maybe in their own family because of it? No. We have to understand the devil is waging an all-out war against the body of Christ, the church. Satan hates the Lord Jesus Christ, who has bruised his head and broke his power and conquered vast portions of a world which once was almost entirely under Satan's sway. Satan is pure evil. Satan hates righteousness. Satan hates holiness. Satan hates goodness. Satan hates purity. Satan hates innocence. Satan's pure hatred. He despises love, especially the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Satan is cruel. Satan is brutal. He despises gentleness and kindness. Satan is filled with wrath and bitterness and hates joy and peace, including the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Satan is the prince of darkness, who abhors spiritual light. Satan loves death and hates life. Satan knows his time is short, and that soon enough he'll be cast in the lake of fire for all eternity. Satan loves his own power and his own glory, and he hates the power and glory and work and gospel and church of Jesus Christ. The devil hates righteousness. He hates holiness. The devil hates every one of the Lord's blood-bought children, because they are the Lord's blood-bought children, his own children. They have eternal life that he doesn't have. They're being changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory, whom he hates, and this by the Spirit of the Lord, who he wars against. The devil hates Christ's church because it's the evangelical lay of the world and the savior of Christ, and Satan is the prince of darkness, a murderer of souls, and a liar. Satan delights in cruelty. Satan delights in brutality. Satan hates everything that's good and pure. I think Satan hates little children, I'll tell you that right now. I've seen him and what he's done to enough little children to last a lifetime already, for me at least. The devil hates every one of the Lord's blood-bought people, though, because they are his blood-bought people. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. The essential truth stressed in our text today is twofold. It's not just twofold, but there is a twofold truth here. First, the devil's ongoing war against the church, in which he strives to compromise, pollute, weaken, corrupt, and destroy the church, attacking each member in the church and the church as a whole. Satan wars against the church and each member of the Lord's body, the church. The second essential truth or the second part of this twofold truth. And we look at this and we see other things, and we'll be talking about other things, but there are some very important principal truths here. The second thing is this, and it's in the form of a commandment, is that the Christian must be strong in the Lord and stand against Satan and his kingdom. And for this, every Christian must take to himself, to herself, the full armor of God and be fully clad in that spiritual armor, else we will not stand and we will not withstand as we should and as we must the wiles, the devices, the subtleties, the deceptions, the seductions, the strivings and warrings of Satan. Our text today warns of the wiles of the devil. The wiles of Satan, his subtlety, his skill at deception and seduction. The devil has injured more Christians and destroyed far more churches and done far more damage to the cause of Christ by his wiles, by deception, by taking advantage of the pride of man, and by the use of good words and fair speeches of compromised and unprincipled ministers. By using devices which seduce and deceive the selfish Christian, the self-seeking Christian, the proud Christian, the rebellious Christian, the immature Christian, and the Lord knows there are immature Christians in this day and age. And the worldly Christian, the smug, self-righteous Christian, the libertarian-minded Christian, many of them are false. Many of all those are false converts. Of course, the devil, like his bride, the Roman Church, controlled by the papacy, will make full use of terror, persecution, the carnal sword when given the opportunity. But we're talking about the wiles of the devil. But the devil, even there in persecution, when he comes out into the open with his bloodlust and using the carnal sword, he still uses wiles. The Roman Church used wiles, deception, lies, slander, all sorts of things. I spoke earlier of Revelation 12, verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. It's remarkable, isn't it? 7 heads and 10 horns. That's the devil. The great red dragon, 7 heads and 10 horns, and then you read of the Roman Church, Antichrist Church. So he carried me away, Revelation 17, verse 3, the Spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. We have to be well aware of the cruelty of Satan, not just in the destruction of the innocence and purity and morals of even some who have been brought up in the Church of Christ, and not just in his complicity in all sorts of vile and evil, and in many cases violent acts of various sorts against the weak, or his cruel efforts to destroy souls, but certainly we ought to be aware of Satan's unrelenting and brutal persecution of the Lord's blood-bought flock in various parts of the world. We ought to be aware of it. We ought to care. We ought to be praying. We ought to look for opportunities to help. And we ought to ourselves see there the brutality of Satan and understand our adversary and not be overconfident. Such cases, when he's persecuting the Lord's people, Satan shows himself as the great red dragon, great for his hatred, red for his bloodthirstiness, a dragon for his cruelty, and utter lack of the least bit of compassion for even suffering women and little children, especially persecuted Christians. Revelation 12, the verse 11, speaks of all the Lord's people who have taken to themselves the full armor of God and stood against the great red dragon during times of great persecution. I say it can certainly be applied to that. That is, they stood and they withstood all the craft and cruelty of Satan making full use of evil men. That is Satan. And in fact, the first application of the verse is the persecution of the popes, the Antichrist of the Lord's bride, the church. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. By their unwavering faith in the redemption of Jesus by his blood, by his shed blood of the testament, the blood which purchased them and made them eternal heirs with all the saints in the kingdom of light. They had this unwavering faith in this. It made them strong by their faith in the blood of Christ and in the blood's never-failing power to cleanse them of all unrighteousness. They knew they would always be children of God, the very apple of our Heavenly Father's eye. They knew they would be received up into glory upon their death. By this our suffering brethren have stood and withstood. By this Savior and by this salvation that they rested in, rejoiced in, and were made strong in, and having taken to themselves the full armor of God, by this they refused to yield one inch to those who perverted the doctrines of Christ, trampled underfoot his blood, and sought to corrupt and destroy his virgin bride. And they overcame him, the devil, truly the devil, certainly acting by the papacy, certainly acting today by others, hate the Lord's church and all through history, but they overcame him, the devil, against whom they truly wrestled, and they overcame him by the word of their testimony, that is their steadfast profession of Christ and their preaching of the gospel and the true doctrines of Christ and contending for the faith as well, preaching not with crafty devices and with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, contending for and preaching and teaching and practicing the doctrines of the faith of Christ, including the doctrine of separation from false religions, worldliness, error, and those who practice or willingly accommodate it. They separated from the Roman church, and for this they were hounded and hunted and oftentimes sealed their testimony to Jesus and of Jesus with their blood. And they overcame him, the devil, because they loved not their lives unto the death, let alone then the things of this world. They died to self and followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. And so they were willing, not eager, of course, but willing to suffer and if need be lay down their lives if necessary for the one who had purchased them with his own humiliation, obedience, suffering, and blood, and purchased for them eternal life and glory. So they were able to stand and withstand not just the wiles of the devil, but also the brutality of the devil. When the church of Christ is spiritually strong, clad in the whole armor of God, and uncompromised, the devil is always in time trodden under her feet. And so he was when that great revival broke out, a revival of the church. Truly, it was a revival. It was a great awakening and a revival combined, the Reformation. Romans 16 and verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I would not rewrite that, but I think we do have to understand that the context is this, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly if you will withstand and stand and be faithful. Once the church begins to spiritually compromise, the devil has her by the hand, and he will have his way with her. By spiritual compromise, I'm talking about the very Word of God, the Bible. I'm talking about preaching, and I'm talking about doctrine. I'm talking about practice. I'm talking about all that the Bible teaches. I'm talking about preachers not faithful to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God and apply it. I'm talking about ministers who won't contend for the faith as well. I'm talking about Christians who will not take the Word preached and rightly applied to heart, who will not diligently seek to be sound and increasingly wise in the doctrines of our faith. I'm talking about ministers and people who won't practice what the Lord commands by his word concerning all things, including separation. Next week, I'm going to stop here. Next week, we'll continue with this passage. So far, I've only spoken of the wiles of the devil, really, so we have more to speak of here in this verses 10 through 13. Amen.